Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. If you don't know me, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team. And so I get to open the word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 21. Over the past 7 weeks, sort of during the summer season, we've been in this series called Seven Songs. And our hope has been to spend some time in the Psalms, reflecting on them, walking through them together, and seeing what the Lord would teach us. And we're doing that today, but this is the last Sunday that we're doing that. And then next week is Baptism Sunday. After that, we're then going to be moving into a series called Story, where we will be talking about the past of our church and the present of our church and the future of our church. We'll do that for 3 weeks. And then we're going to jump back into the Gospel of Mark for 6 weeks, and we're going to complete that before Christmas, which is great. And some people are very excited about completing the Gospel of Mark. There's some other things along the way we'll be teaching as well. But for now, today is our final day in the Psalms together this summer. We've explored the Psalms, and our hope is that as we've walked through them, it sort of whet our appetite, and that we want to continue to use the Psalms throughout the year. The Psalms express it all. There's one writer who says that there's really no kind of human emotion or feeling that we can find that isn't expressed somewhere in the Psalms. And so when we use the Psalms, we can express everything within us, and we can express those things in the right direction, in God's direction. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I say and do things at people or toward people or say things to people, and I wish that I hadn't, right? I've expressed something in a moment of frustration or anger or sadness or whatever, and you're like, ah, I wonder if that burdened that person. The Psalms allow us to express everything to a God who can take any burden. That's the beauty of the Psalms. They also tether us to God's character via his word. And so even though we're working through all of this stuff, expressing everything that's going on, we know that we're in a safe place because we're constantly brought back to the character and nature of God through the Psalms. And that's what we've been learning throughout the summer. They're a great prayer guide along with things like the Lord's Prayer. And so our encouragement for you is to continue to use the Psalms. If you don't know what to pray, pray the Psalms. Utilize them daily. Memorize them. Think about them. Walk around. Talk about them around tables with families and friends. We hope that this series throughout the summer has got you interested more in them. And if you missed any of the talks, you can go back and listen to the podcast throughout the summer. Psalm 121 today. I'd like if we can stand together. We're going to read it. But we're going to read it in a bit of a different way. This psalm is a psalm about movement. And so, no, there's not like actions or anything, though that would be fun. There's four portions to the psalm you can see, or strophes. And so what we're going to do is each section is going to read a different part. So this section over here, if you could maybe read the first section, and then we're going to move to the middle section. You guys are going to read the second section, verses 3 and 4. Are you following me? Okay, and then over here, you're going to read the third section, 5 and 6, and then I'll complete the last part of the psalm. How does that sound? Cool. It's going to take some working together, but I think we've got it in us, okay? All right, so why don't we begin over here, Psalm 121. I The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you for the truth and the heart that we find in it. And I pray this morning that you'd open our ears to the things you want us to hear and our eyes to the things you want us to see. And we pray especially for those who are gathered this morning who are struggling or in a difficult place. We pray that this psalm would bring them comfort, bring them peace through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. So this psalm is part of the Ascent Psalms. We've already walked through one of the Ascent Psalms. Leanne led us through that earlier in the summer. As a group of psalms within the larger book of the Psalms that has a particular purpose, the Ascent Psalms were usually utilized in sort of religious activity as people would go on a journey towards Jerusalem, towards festival and religious occasions. This particular psalm is known as the Traveler or Pilgrim's Psalm. And it could be as old, possibly, as 3,000 years. And so we're saying words that are ancient. You're like walking through and maybe you didn't realize this, but you probably, some of us, have got portions of this memorized. Some of the words are kind of famous. You know 3,000-year-old poetry. Well done. You are so cultured and cool. So this is called the Traveler's or Pilgrim's Song. And the point of something like this, some scholars believe, is that people would sing psalms like this on their way towards festivals or holy occasions held in the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you've ever been to the area or know a little bit about Jerusalem and Israel today, you know the topography is a bit different from here. People would travel from the north. Jerusalem is actually in the south of the region. They travel from the north and they would go down towards Jerusalem, except the way that the land works is it actually moves upward. So people would say, I'm going up to Jerusalem, even though they're going south by a map. Does that make sense? So as people would journey, most people in the area, from the north of Jerusalem to the south, they'd go up towards Jerusalem, and they travel along dusty roads, some mountainous terrain, not quite like our mountains, but still challenging. And it would take 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sometimes 7 days along the journey. And as they went to the religious festivals with their families, with their friends, with their donkeys and their caravans and all of their stuff, they would sing songs. They would have these songs memorized. They would recite them. They would remember them. They'd think about where they're going, what they're going to celebrate, what they're going to remember about the God that they serve. And this was probably, over the years, one of those songs. And so this song is meant to be sung by people who are on a journey toward a holy experience. And actually, in a holy experience as they're on the way. So when we look at these words and consider them, these aren't words that were just written kind of in a book and shoved in the back of a chair and picked up every now and then and kind of sung in the 1600s. No, this stuff was on a road. It was on a journey. It was on a path with people in their hearts. And so think about those people, those first people singing this song. And think about what these words are saying. Imagine yourself on that journey. In the first part, we hear a personal decree about God and his nature. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. A couple of weeks ago, friend Aaron and I, Aaron's a part of our church, we hiked Black Tusk. And it was the longest hike that I've ever done. Aaron's done a lot of it. And it was an absolute blast. It took us about 8 hours round trip. And so we were moving pretty quickly. And if you've been in the Garibaldi Range around here, it's absolutely breathtaking. It's phenomenal. The picture on the left is towards our final ascent. We actually did summit the Tusk that day, which meant that we had to do some climbing. But this point here, you see Aaron pointing up towards the ridge. We hiked up along this ridge here, and we got right to the edge before the very Tusk is there. And there's this kind of huge chasm between the ridge and the Tusk itself. And at that point, some clouds came through. And if you were to step over that chasm, it was a few hundred feet, and you were absolutely a goner. And it was one of those moments that I stood there and looked up at the peak, and I was just overwhelmed. And I'm a crier, so there was a little bit of that. I'm a feeler. Overwhelmed, in awe. And I thought, this must be a little bit like what the scripture writers mean when they talk about the fear of the Lord. And that word fear of the Lord, we read in our Bible, sometimes doesn't work for us all the time because we kind of, fear is not maybe not the right word for us in our context. Sometimes people translate it reverence, and reverence is almost not strong enough. But for me, it's about awe. It's about being swallowed up by something. And not in a bad way, but in a good way. So in this little tiny glimpse of creation, I had this moment of being a little bit overwhelmed at this general revelation of God in his area, in his land, in his mountains. So imagine, again, like you are that 3,000-year-old person on this journey, walking through the hills, walking through the countryside, singing this song, looking around you. I lift my eyes to the hills or to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God's people have always had a unique view of things, a unique view of the world, very different from the people that were around them in that day, and still very different today than the people around us. We believe that God made everything. And certainly that was a perspective in the ancient world, that there was a God who had created everything. But what made their view particular to them was that this God didn't only make everything, but he was personally interested and concerned with them. And these two things were never coupled in the ancient world, and they're only coupled in the Israelite religion and in our experience of God today in Christianity. That we serve a God who made everything, but he isn't far off and distant and uninterested. He made everything, but he's also intimately involved, aware, and ready to help in life's trials and circumstances. A God of power, but also a God of intimacy and a God of concern. And this is what the psalmist begins with. As these people are on their journey, I look at what's around me, what's been made. Does my help come from creation itself? Is that what I look to? Or does it come from the one that made it who's actually interested in helping me? And that's the foot we begin with. That's the first step kind of along the path. The psalmist further ruminates on this creator or helper God in the next strophe. He sings about God's immediate concern, not just general concern, but immediate concern for his people. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, who watches over Israel, he never slumbers or sleeps. Earlier on in the summer, I got invited to go on a sailing trip with a bunch of old people. It was three old men and me. And they won't mind that I call them old men because they refer to themselves. Now, some would say that I already am a bit of an old man myself, so I fit in, which might be true. But I got to go sailing for about a week. I never really sailed before. Rick invited me along. He's one of our teachers here. And so it was Rick and a couple of his buddies, a 73-year-old, 60-something-year-old, and then Rick, I don't know how old Rick is, but we're out there in the Gulf Islands, had a blast. Lost our engines on the first day, had to sail into a couple ports. I'm a brand new sailor, and then the 73-year-old guy was brand new as well, so it was a couple of novices. Rick was the first mate. And then there was Captain Bobby, who owned the boat. And he's the captain because he owned the boat, and it's an expensive boat. So we went out there and had some fun. I was amazed at what Rick and Bobby knew what to do. They were always aware of everything that was going on. And me and the 73-year-old were just liabilities, really, which is probably why I shouldn't be taking selfies when I'm at the helm. But actually, I think Rick's on the helm at that point. But I was amazed at Captain Bobby. He was, I mean, what a great name, right? Captain Bobby was so cool. He'd been on the ocean for years and years, and he'd kind of circumnavigated Vancouver Island. He has a dream to go with his little boat all the way up to Alaska one day. I don't know if he'll return if he does that, but was a cool guy. What I was really amazed about when it came to Bobby and how he did things is all the data he had to constantly be crunching. He had to be aware of all of our waypoints. He had to be aware of where we were headed, you know, both in the next half hour, but also, you know, 2 days from now, or 1 day from now, or 6 hours from now. He had to be aware of everybody on board. He was always aware of meals. He was aware of when we were trying to switch off to our different stations. He was aware of the wind. He was aware of what was going on with his boat. When his boat broke down, he had to figure out how to deal with that. He was aware of everything. And there was a few moments where he really got us out of a jam. There was one point when John was on helm and we were getting pushed by the wind and we were going through a really tight pass and we was looking at the, I don't know what it's called, the little thing that tells you how deep the water is. Anybody know what that's called? Depth founder? Thank you. More culture people. Well done. We're going through and, you know, 25 feet, 20 feet, 17 feet, 16 feet, 15 feet. And we were getting driven towards shore. And so Bobby, quick thinking, kind of threw the engine on, took over helm, and we kind of made it out of there. And there were several moments where he just saved our butts, really. And it was one point the last day we woke up and the wind was blowing really, really hard. And I was woken up by an Australian who jumped out of his kind of sleeping bag and said, "There's wind, there's wind." And I was like, "Coming out of you, coming from the ocean, what's going on?" That's concerning. He was very excited. And so we got really dressed really quickly, and they decided we want to get out there in the wind because we want to try and make it across the strait as quick as we can. So we get out there, and they decide, all right, Luke, you're going to take us out of the berth. And this was a particular port where the berths were really tight, and the wind was driving. They had the engines on, but there was a lot to consider. I was still kind of groggy. Australians were yelling at me. And and we're going, and Captain Bobby is trying to be aware of all these things, and I'm on the helm, and I'm running the engine, and I'm on the rudder, and I don't push the rudder over just quite fast enough, a split second too late. And just as we're coming out of port, I just nicked another boat. Just nicked. And I guess the rule is hit and run in those sorts of things. Bobby's like, just go. Let's not podcast this. But he's a pastor, so it's like, I defer to the older pastor. It wasn't bad. That's just part of boating. So we go, and everybody kind of goes silent, and I feel really bad. And Rick just kind of puts his hand on it. He's like, it's going to be okay. And we go, and we don't really talk about it till it ends, till we get to the other side, till we get back to Horseshoe Bay. And it's like, oh, that just sort of happens. And as aware as Bobby was that for the whole 5 days, and as amazing as he was, there was just still moments where he couldn't control everything. He couldn't watch over everything. He couldn't make sure that everything worked out. He just didn't have the capacity, as amazing as he was. He couldn't stop me from hitting boats. He couldn't do that. That's not what the psalmist says here about God. The psalmist says here that he won't let you stumble, that God doesn't sleep, and that he watches over Israel with a full-time focus, that God is completely alert and attentive. That God's people have all of his attention, all of his time, which is an encouraging thought. But it's also, I find, a bit of a concerning thought. Because what about when the things go wrong? Is God still watching? Is God still involved? Is God still aware? The psalmist has more to say about that. This God who's totally aware, he goes even further and emphasizes the depth and the manner of concern. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord himself, Yahweh himself, God sends no proxy. God sends no proxy. He personally intervenes on our behalf. And this has been the story of the God of Israel and our God today throughout the entire scriptural journey. He personally gets involved, and all of this culminates with Christmas and Easter, which is why Aaron and Rebecca talk about it in their country. This is a God who made everything and gets this involved, gets into the hay and onto a cross. That kind of a God. The psalmist says, this is the God who created everything and walks with you on this journey. He might send angels, he might send messengers, he might send judges and kings and prophets, but he stands beside you as a protective shade. So we have almost this physical picture of God being physically involved. Can you imagine on those hot days on the journey to Jerusalem thinking about shade? The Lord is my shade. The Lord is my covering through all of this. The sun and the moon aren't going to harm you. Any time of day, any season of life, ultimately God is watching over you. God has things under control all of the time. If God watches over his people to protect and provide for them, then there must be things he has to protect them from and things he has to provide for them for, needs that have to be met. The psalmist is aware of that as this journey continues. It says that God is invested in that. Imagine again yourself on that road, putting your faith and your trust in this God who provides, this God who is with you through all and every season. And finally, in the last strophe, we're reminded that God's concern and provision goes beyond the immediate and stretches into the eternal, which I think that at times you and I struggle with. And I wonder if the people back then struggled as well. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. The psalm does what all great psalms do. It simultaneously brings comfort to us about God's nature, whilst at the same time expanding our perspective, reminding us of eternity. Because sometimes we can be so myopic. We cannot truly believe what we claim to believe. We can look at our circumstances, our trials, and our challenges, our situations, our particular journeys, and go, that is so incredibly hard. And we forget the ending of psalms like this, that God not only watches over your life now, he's not only invested now, but he's actually secured and invested in your forever and ever and ever and ever. That our ultimate destiny, our ultimate home, our ultimate safety and life is hid with Christ. And that's something that I wonder if it's easy to forget on the dusty road to Jerusalem, just as easy it is to forget here in Fort Langley sometimes. That he watches over us as we come and go, both now and forever. Hope for right now and hope for the ever after. As I was thinking about and working through this psalm, I thought, sometimes, you know, I read these things in my own life, in my own context, and it seems a little bit like wishful thinking, power of positive thinking. Okay, God's got this covered. And sometimes I wonder if there's really much meat to it. But that really is, what this psalm is doing is directing us towards the core of what we are supposed to do as God's people, and that is have faith. That is have trust in him. That is our journey. As one writer said, that is our theology informed by our geography. Because we are walking where we are walking, we are challenged by what we are challenged by. We look to our understanding of God, our theology, to get us through that. We know where we live. We know the challenges. We know the journey. But who is the God who's guiding us through it? And that's what this psalm brings us back to. When we were climbing Black Tusk, the very last part of the journey is to actually summit the tusk itself. And it's hard rock and shale. Some of it's loose, some of it you can hold on to. And you have to do some free climbing, which I didn't know till I got up there. And Aaron said, how are you enjoying it? I said, really good. It's a good thing I'm not afraid of heights, because this would have been good to know. But I don't really know how high it was. But the great thing about Black Tusk is, and why Aaron loves it so much and took me there, is that it's one of the few local hikes that you can actually get up there and only hear the wind. The din of the city is kind of not there. Sometimes you hear the tourist chopper, but other than that, it's just quiet. And then you open a Mars bar and you're like, I'm the loudest creature on the planet. When we had to climb up the last part of the Tusk and do free climbing, we get to climb up this one chimney. And those portions that were easy climbing, those other portions where it was like, yeah, if you let go, you were hooped, to put it mildly. And so as I was climbing up this, I sort of did what I think I've always done and what many of us have done over the years when we're faced with danger. What do? Pray. It's just almost instinctual, isn't it? Just what you do. You start making deals. Right? Bargaining. God, I'll give all my money to the deaf and blind children and the fridges. I'll never have a dirty thought again. Just don't let me fall. And that's used to what I would think, because I thought that God, you know, had to make a deal with me. But now I think I know a little bit more about him, and I just start appealing to his good nature. Okay, I know you're good. I know you love me. I know I'm putting myself in this situation, but I know in spite of that you care about me. I know in spite of that you love me. I know in spite of that you want good things for me, and I know that sometimes life is hard and we go through difficult things, but I know ultimately that you're a God of love, you're a God of care, and a God of concern. And so as I do this, I pray you just protect me. I pray you just go before me and you just steady my hands. And I just prayed as I went up. Just a prayer of faith and a prayer of trust. I think that's exactly what this psalm is. I think that's exactly what this psalm is. When we find ourselves faced with physical danger or relational trouble or challenges where our just reaction is to look to the person that made us, this God that made us, that's the normal thing to do. It's not the supernatural thing. That's just the natural thing to do. That's how we're wired. This psalm doesn't give us the answers to the question of pain and suffering. It doesn't do that. We need a broader biblical scope to delve into the why does the world hurt sometimes. But maybe this psalm gives us something better than the answer to why do we suffer, even if we could really ever fully comprehend that this side of heaven. Maybe this psalm offers something more than an answer or an explanation, something better than an answer or an explanation. What could that be? Well, I think it's a relationship. I think it's a relationship with a person, a personal God. Connection with the only one who not only has the answers, but actually has the power to comfort and help in the midst of the hardship. Not only an idea or a solution that we can control and grasp, but a personal God who's the source of all things. Much better than an answer. And this is what the psalm does for us. It's a prayer, it's a song, it's a reach of trust and hope on the journey, in the midst of the struggle, looking to the mountains, into the unknown, into the future, and singing in spite of it. It's an appeal to God and his good nature and his care for us, his people, his children. And so this psalm gives us a sometimes confident, sometimes trembling voice to God, an expression of need and trust. And I'm not so sure anymore at my wise old age of 30 now. I'm not so sure if I want answers. I think I'd rather have a God who cares enough to offer immediate and eternal solutions. I want to know that God. I don't want to know those things. I want to know that God, who holds all of those things. And this is our big hope. For God's people, life is not a solitary, arduous hike, but it's a watched over saunter. It's a watched over saunter. I've been getting to know a guy by the name of John Muir over the past couple of years. And he was a Scottish-American explorer and geologist and kind of a minister and a writer. He's known as some of the founder of some of America's biggest and greatest national parks. And he was just famous for going off into the wild, exploring Alaska and Yosemite Range and all these places. And some of his writings are just fantastic. I'm thoroughly enjoying reading about him. At one point, he was in conversation with his friend Albert Palmer, and his friend Palmer knew that he had some perspectives on hiking and journeying and travels, and so he asked him about the word hike, knowing that Muir had a particular perspective on it. And John Muir said this: "I don't like either the word or the thing. People ought to saunter in the mountains, not hike. Do you know the origin of the word saunter? It is a beautiful word. Way back in the Middle Ages, people used to go on pilgrimages to the Holy Land, and when people in the villages which they passed asked where they were going, they would reply, "A la Sainte Terre," or "to the Holy Land." And so they became known as Sainte-Terres, or saunterers. Now these mountains are our Holy Land, and we ought to saunter through them reverently, not hike through them. I believe that God's great hope for us is that life is not a hike, even if it can feel like it. That our life is a saunter, full of sacred interaction and dependence on Him, come what may, where we will experience both pain and healing, loss and recovery, lows and highs, the ugly and the beautiful. And so, as we close our journey through the Psalms, I hope that as we continue throughout this year together into some new places as a community, some uncharted territory, that we sing together as we saunter and remember the nature of the one who is both creator and helper. I look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Father, thank you for this journey that we've gone on this summer through the Psalms, and I pray that you continue to invite us into your word and into knowing you through your word. And I pray, Jesus, that as we continue to move together as a community into these new places, you'd give us faith and you'd give us trust in you. I pray also specifically for those of us who are here today on individual journeys that are challenging, and yet at the same time they feel holy, they feel sacred. I pray, God, that we'd be reminded that you are with us, that you hold all things in your hand, and as comforting and also concerning at times as that is, we look to you as your people. And we say, like Peter said, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go, Lord? I pray you'd bless us today as we go throughout this week, that we would saunter through your world, filled with your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the people that you are putting around us, that we can also point them towards you, the God who made heaven and earth and who is with them on their journey also. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Bless you as you go. Give somebody a hug or a high five before you leave today.